The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2013 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2013. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the internet. To find out more about ACCS, or to order additional conference talks, visit our website at accsedu.org. Look for the Conferences tab. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
Well, good morning, all of you. Wonderful to be here. I'm very grateful to see what the Lord is continuing to do in our communities, in our lives, and I pray that God will be kind to us here this morning. My topic is the classical school and music. And so, not surprisingly, I'm not going to get anywhere close to done with the things that have to be addressed, the things that have to be said. One of our responsibilities is to walk, as classical Christian educators, is to walk backwards into the future. That's what we're called to do. Walk backwards into the future, where we are mindful of what God has done for our people, done in our history, done in the course of Western civilization. We're mindful of these things. And at the same time, we're realized that we can't go there. We can't go into the past. We have to remember the past. This is one of the central things that God's people are called to do, is to remember God's deliverances, remember God's kindnesses. As we preach the gospel, we are remembering. As we observe the Lord's Supper, we are remembering. But we are remembering for the future. One of the problems that we have with much contemporary music or much contemporary thinking about music is that there's no remembrance at all. We want our bands to have the lifespan of a fruit fly, and you just spend your 15 minutes on stage as Warhol mentioned, and when you do this, you then have the good grace to then bask in that limelight and then get off the stage, unless you're Keith Richards. So I don't know what he's doing. We live in a unique place because it's sometimes tempting for us to think that we're building our Christian schools and our music program, and we're not walking backward into the future. We are functioning more as reenactors. We look at the past and then we try to reenact that. No, we should look at the past, receive it with gratitude, take it intelligently, and then apply it to new circumstances. Anyone who believes that we are not living in amazing new circumstances, particularly with regard to music, is simply not paying attention. There are a lot of things that are worthless that are coming at us all the time. I'm going to say something about that in a minute. But there are a lot of remarkable things that are going on, many remarkable tools, remarkable opportunities that are being given to us. And if we just say, no, that's not something that would have been done in the 13th century, we are going to miss an opportunity. So we're living in an intersection in history, and we have a lot of opportunities to combine things, or to use the contemporary terminology, we have an opportunity for quite a mashup. For example, here's a little phone app I've got. So this is your classical Christian educators. You might be interested in this. This is the pipe organ. But of course, I can just hit this, change the instrument. Some of you are interested. You'd rather have smooth jazz. Or some of you, perhaps, I can go here and I'll just, let me change the key. That was E. You wanted to hear something in the key of A, right? And you wanted to, let's change the scale too. Let's do a different scale. We'll do a blues scale. they have put Eddie Van Halen in my thumb. For under $10. Now, I want to talk a little bit about technology in music later on in the talk, but basically anybody who doesn't see how remarkable that is, when you think back on how things were just 10, 20, 30 years ago, and some of the opportunities this presents for music education, and music education that remembers and preserves the best of the past, and yet is resolved to produce something remarkable, something new, remarkable for the future. I think we have that opportunity. But we also have challenges, as every generation has, and if we don't meet these challenges head on, I believe that we are going to make a hash of it. That app was called Thumb Jam, incidentally, if those of you who want to rush out and get one for yourself. You can get one for your iPad also. One of the great challenges faced by ACCS schools is the vexed question of musical training. We are dealing with a shortage of qualified instructors, an ocean of pagan filth, it was just referred to in the talk right before this. We are confronted with a lake. We've got an ocean of pagan filth. We've got a lake of Christian schlock. We have, unfortunately, the persnicketiness of many of the qualified instructors that we do have. We have the normal resistance to anything new. The school day is already full, and the budget is already limited. Other than that, everything's fine. Now, I also want to say something else. I just mentioned that we should be walking backward in the future. We sometimes are too hard on our own generation because our quality stuff is visible and our dreck is visible. Everything is visible. We see it all. We see the dreck. We see the slipshod work. We see the stupid stuff that's pouring out of radios. We see it all. And then there's quality stuff that we find here and there. We see it all. The only thing we see from the 15th century is their good stuff, pretty much, right? Every generation has had its dreck. Every generation has had its slipshod work, which, of course, has not lasted down to our time. We don't study it. We don't read it. All their problematic stuff has gone by the way, as ours will, too. There, how many books were written in our generation that will not be read or known 500 years from now? Well, 98% of it is just going to be gone. And people are going to look back at the 20th century and they say, oh, the 20th century, C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien, that was the golden age. It was the golden age of Christianity, the golden age of Christian application. Well, because what they're looking at is our good stuff. And all the stuff that we produce that exasperates us to no end is all gone away. They don't know about it, just like we don't know about the slipshod stuff from the 15th century. That said, we have to fight the dreck. We have to resist the stuff that is of poor quality, and we have to resist it for biblically grounded reasons. Aesthetic relativism is still relativism. One of our challenges is this. When we laud the values of truth, goodness, and beauty, which is what we're trying to do in our schools, truth, goodness, and beauty, we will usually not get much resistance from the conservative evangelical church community on the first two. Truth and goodness is still respected. Absolute truth and absolute goodness is still respected. Evangelical Christians still know, for the most part, that if it's true on Monday, it's still true on Friday. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, but that is a timeless truth for all the days of the week for the rest of history. And we can affirm it. We can say, this is true yesterday, true today, and it will be true forever. And we still know, for the most part, that if it is evil on Monday, it will still be evil on Friday. You get no moral points from God for postponing the murder. Right? Well, if you just wait until then this will be all right. So truth is fixed, at least in the minds of most conservative evangelical Christians. Truth is fixed, and the moral standard is fixed. But when it comes to beauty, when it comes to aesthetics, in this case, music, relativism is the order of the day. I'm not talking about a true aesthetic debate, but rather with the attitude of who's to say, which smothers all true debate. All right, let me make an important distinction. If I'm saying to someone, for example, that your band, your favorite band, let's say I'm speaking to a student, your favorite band, I'm sorry to say, sounds like a helicopter landing sideways on a tin bridge. Right? And that's what I think. Now, let's say I'm talking to a student who's checked out, and they say, Mr. Wilson, it's clear that you haven't studied the intricacies of this. Their percussionist graduated from Juilliard, and there's some fantastic things he's doing here that you're just clearly not up to, you clearly don't understand, and let me show you. And he shows me the aesthetic principles. At the end of the discussion, I might still disagree with him, probably would. It reminds me of Mark Twain's joke about Wagner's music. Mark Twain said, you have to understand that Wagner's music is a lot better than it sounds. So you go into the theory and you say, okay, all right, this percussionist, really, he knows his onions, he's pretty good, and okay, I'll grant some things grudgingly, but what has happened is there's a true debate there. We're recognizing the existence of a standard that overarches both of us, and we are discussing, trying to get our discussion, trying to get to a point of agreement in submission to that standard. All right, so if someone disparages a kind of music that you like, and you say, well, I don't think you're taking into account this, this, and this, if your arguments presuppose a standard, a fixed standard, that's rooted in the nature and character of God, you might be on the wrong side of what you're arguing for, but at least you're engaged in a Christian form of debate. You're engaged in a Christian form of debate. You presuppose the standard over which Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of the standard. We are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, we are told. And so God's character, God's revelation of himself, does not just apply to truths, and it doesn't just apply to morality. It also applies to aesthetics. The beauty of the Lord is found in his holiness, and there's no way that we can detach that from the world God made. So you might be wrong about aesthetics, but be wrong like a Christian. Right? If you're wrong about aesthetics, be wrong like a Christian. You're not being wrong like a Christian. You're being wrong like a relativist. If someone challenges your favorite band, the Tin Bridge Band, If they challenge that and you say something like, well, who's to say what sounds good? Well, who's to say? That's relativism, and that's the enemy of your soul, that's the enemy of your family, that's the enemy of your school, and that's the enemy of our culture. Relativism destroys. Relativism devours. Now, aesthetics, moral theories, it can be complicated, and dogmatics can be complicated, and the whole field of aesthetics can be complicated as well. The fact that it's hard, the fact that it requires years of study, the fact that you have to give yourself to it, does not mean that there are no standards at all. If someone says, "Well, you've had to do graduate school or graduate level physics," and you've had to study and study and study for years and years and years, that must mean that there's no truth at all to be found there. Well, that does not follow. It does not follow that if something is hard to master, if you have to read widely, if you have to be trained, it does not follow that we can just shrug our shoulders and say, who's to say? One of the things that I believe is the great enemy of the project that we have undertaken is the omnipresence, the ubiquity of pop culture. Not because everything in pop culture is wicked. I referred earlier to the persnicketiness of many of our qualified instructors. I believe that if we just reject things like that with a broad sweeping brush, if pop culture equals bad, or if it was done outside our narrow confines. We must reject it out of hand. I think that kind of persnicketiness, that close-mindedness, is the worst enemy of what we're trying to do. The second worst enemy is pop culture considered as a whole. If we have no gatekeepers in our schools and in our communities, if we have no one there who can intelligently, cogently, and winsomely persuade our students that most of this is not worth your time, some of it is quite good. If we're not up to that task, we are not up to the task that we've undertaken. So we must be the enemies of relativism. You must insist that your students defend their band like a Christian. Right? You want to have discussions about this. Like you want them to think like a Christian. You want to think like a Christian as you engage in this sort of thing. Aesthetic provincialism, highbrow provincialism, is still provincialism. The fact that you live in a village is terribly limiting. It may be a beautiful village high up in the Alps, but you still need to get out more. For those who are not anticipating the metaphor, Bach is the Alps. If you live up in this picturesque village high up in Bach, right, and you never get out, then you are going to be sorely equipped to defend what we need to defend. You need to understand what's going on around you. I said earlier, we've got a dearth of qualified instructors, and then among all the musically trained qualified instructors, the people who could actually lead a choir, the teachers who could actually teach music theory, who could actually who are competent in terms of craft competence, who are competent, many of them have fought their way to the point of that competence by keeping themselves restricted. I'm not going to pay attention to what's going on out there. And they develop that craft competence, and that is good. But many of these instructors need to learn to appreciate slop kettle blues. They need to appreciate jazz. They need to stop disparaging everything in sort of a mindless, giving everything out there the mindless backhand. Because if you do that, you are losing your audience rhetorically. You can't persuade them that this is good if you are constantly acting defensive about it, and you're not equipped. You're not prepared to talk about that, and not prepared to appreciate it where it is good. Out in pop culture, with certain secular bands, rock bands, blues artists, jazz people, there are people out there whose musicianship is astounding. Their musicianship is astounding, and if you can't recognize that, you don't have any place in the discussion. If you just say, oh, no, wow, three chords. Chuck Berry once said, three great chords, 18 great albums. But there's more to it than that. So, that said, that as a caution, let me get into the case for music. We teach our children to read because we are Christians, people of the Word. We are people of the Word, and therefore we must be people of words. In the same way, and according to the same kind of logic, we should teach our children, all of them, to sight read music. All children should be equipped with the gift of musical literacy. The fact that high school seniors can look at a page of music and just see dots on a page, and some of them don't even know that the dots going higher means that the pitch goes higher. That, you know, basically they are illiterate when it comes to how to read music. One of our central goals is to impart basic musical literacy to all of our students. Now, this is a big challenge. Remember what I said, hours in the day, budget's already limited, dearth of qualified instructors. I understand that, but this is, you might say, but Lord. Okay, just this is what you pray for. If you don't have any resources at all, if there's no way for you to do this, just like there was no way for you to do what you've already done, right? Gotcha. All right. What you want to do, this is just put it on your prayer list. Say, Lord, this ought to be something we are striving for. We want all of our children to be able to grow up to the point where they can sight read music. Why? Because this is what it's like when Christ dwells in us richly. Colossians 3:16. We are in the midst of an educational reformation, which must include music. We are in the midst of an educational reformation, which must include music, but this should not leave us bewildered. Our schools are an important part of this. We are called to rejoice in all that we do, and this includes rejoicing in all that we may have to learn or unlearn. We may sometimes be challenged, but we should not be overwhelmed, or at least not completely overwhelmed. We may be stirred up to love and good works, but we should not be beaten down into a state of discouragement. And this is why the scriptures are so important in this process. Psalm 47:7 says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." Let me read that again. For God is King. God is the King of all the earth. We are Kyperian Christians. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord over heaven and earth. There's not a square inch, as Kuyper wonderfully put it, there's not a square inch of this universe over which the Lord Jesus Christ does not say, "Mine." The Lord Jesus owns it all. His lordship is universal. We begin with the sovereignty of God. We begin with the lordship of Jesus Christ. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises to him. But that doesn't just mean hum aimlessly. Sing praises to him with articulation. Sing praises to him with understanding. You should understand music. You should understand why. What is it that makes us want to do this? Have you ever, I hope, when we opened with a song this morning, I hope you all understood how strange that was. We all stood up, we looked at this thing, and we all started doing something different with our mouths. Oh, and you say, whoa. Why do we do that? Why is that pleasurable? Why is that pleasant? Because God made us that way. A book I recently read, I commend it to you. It's a secular book, and you have to sort through, you have to throw out all the evolutionary hooey. And there's a good bit of it laced throughout the book. But it's a great book called This Is Your Brain on Music. This Is Your Brain on Music. The guy is he's a neurologist, or he studies the functions of the brain, and his specialty is music. And he goes through all the different things that your different parts of your brain are doing when you are involved in music. And one of the things that's striking is there are a lot of things that you do, a lot of activities you do that are controlled by one part of your brain. You can say this part of your brain is a language center. This part of your brain is emotion, affects your emotions, and so forth. But when you're listening to music, or when you're imagining singing a song, or when you're actually singing a song or playing music, the whole brain is involved. All of it is involved. And this is part of how we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Sing ye praises with understanding. As we praise the Lord in our music, what is it that we do? God is worthy of all the musical praise that we can render, but we should sing our praises, as this text says, with understanding. We begin with an understanding of who God is, the King of all the earth, and our praise proceeds from this. We are not building schools in a world that is spun out of control. There is nothing whatever that is out of control about our world. It looks like it's out of control. It looks like the people at the top don't know what they're doing. And it's quite true that the people who think that they're at the top don't know what they're doing. That's quite true. But God is sovereign. God holds human history, including our era, with both hands, and it's not going to slip. The whole world is in his hands, including our generation, including our labors, including the things that we are doing. You are where you are according to the perfect pleasure and plan of God. God has you right there, and God has you right there for His good reason. We are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. This is a gift of God. For we are God's workmanship, it says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. Is your classical Christian school a good work? Yeah. Did you plan it? Yes. Who planned it before that? God. The good works that you're walking in are good works that God established beforehand for you to walk in. So this, we have to understand the sovereignty of God in this. But the result of understanding the sovereignty of God, if we really understand it, the result of it is music. The result is musical. Every great reformation in the history of the church has been accompanied by music. It has erupted into an overflow of music. We do not praise ourselves into this understanding. This understanding causes the redeemed human soul to burst, and all the pieces are found to be in some sense musical. It's quite striking, as John Stott points out, I think it's in his book, The Cross of Christ, that Islamic worship is not, they don't sing at all in Islamic worship. Christian worship is musical, and it's musical for a reason. The gift of literacy, when you teach a child to read, when you teach it, and this is why it's a glory, as I've watched my children learn to read, when I watch my grandchildren learning to read, and the lights come on, and then suddenly they can open a book that they've never seen before and go and begin to work through it. What have you just given them? You've given them a key that unlocks the door of every library in the world. You've given them a key that unlocks the door of every library, every book. Now, there's some libraries you don't want to go into. There's some books that are not worth reading. But you've got a key to them all. You've got a key to them all, and then you can make your decisions under Christ whether it's worth going there or not. In the same way, musical literacy opens the doors. It does not close them. And one of the problems that I have with the highly qualified provincial inhabitants of the villages in the Alps is that they get this key that will open all kinds of doors, and then they go to one room and hold themselves up in that one room. It's not there to close doors. Some doors should be closed. It's not worth your time. That's true. But there should be an expansiveness about this, an excitement and a trust of God in this project. You give musical literacy to the kids to open doors. If you are concerned about provincialism, then your enemy is the on-off switch, the extent of musical prowess for many kids. Kids should know when to turn it off. That's not worth my time. That's not worth my time. But unfortunately, for many kids today, the on-off switch is the only musical ability they have. They turn on the thing that plays music, and they turn it off. And the extent of their musical capacity for evaluation is, I like it. I don't like it. And then if you ask them, if you took them aside and asked them to tell you why they like this particular song or not, or this particular band or not, and you detach them from their peer group, you discover the only reason they like it is everybody else does. Right? And they're not telling you anything musical, they're just telling you what herd they're currently in. So, musical literacy is before us. The task of teaching musical literacy is before us. If not now, when? If not us, who? Who is going to teach the next generation to read music? Who's in a position to teach them to read music, to become competent in musical literacy, and to have and to be not aesthetic relativists, but to be able to winnow through what is offered to them and make intelligent choices? If we're not up to that, I don't know of anybody else who's up to it. And of course, we're all going to say, well, none of us are up to it. Yeah, none of us are up to it. But if we're not called to this, I don't know of anybody who's even remotely in a position to address this task. It's not just important to do what God says to do. We are to do it the way He says to do it. We all know the value of Bible memorization, for example. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 11. How do we memorize? Well, music enables us to memorize in amazing ways. Why do you build me up, buttercup, just to let me down, mess me around? Worst of all, never call baby when you say you will, but I love you still, I need you. Now, I assure you that I did not try to memorize that. I never set down, that was not the product of many late hours studying. But it got in, it got in there decades ago, and how did it do that? How did it do that? Well, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What we do not reflect on is that this passage, Psalm 119, is a line from a song and not an abstraction from a systematic tome. It's a line from a song. Psalm 119 is a song. The whole thing is a song. The book of Psalms is a book of songs. We all know that we memorize to music far more readily than any other way. Memorizing without music is like grape nuts without the milk. Grape nuts with the milk is no great shakes either. Grape nuts with them is like your favorite band. But music enables your students, and we actually, I think, as I've seen a lot of classical Christian schools, this is a tool that we do utilize in the elementary years. A lot of kids chant and memorize and sing. I think that we're using music capably there. But consider two passages together, Ephesians 5:18 and 19 and Colossians 3:16 that I referred to earlier. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, what's our goal for our students? We want them to have the word of Christ dwelling in them richly, right? We want the word of Christ dwelling in them richly. We want to teach and admonish them to be able to teach and admonish one another. But what does Paul go on to say? With psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. He says the way to do this, a central tool in your tool chest, here is music. Let me give a quick booklet plug. I forgot to bring it up here with me, but the Canon book table out here has copies of a small booklet called Cantica Sanctorum. Our music minister, David Erb, has put a bunch of psalms together, and they are through composed psalms. Now, I think we ought to be singing hymns and metrical psalms. Metrical psalms are where you take the gist of the psalm and you put it into a metrical form that will fit many of our standard hymn tunes. But a through-composed psalm is where you just take the text of the translation, it's just the straight text, and you have music that just accompanies the text. You're making the music obey the text instead of making the text obey the music. All right. So when you learn the song, you've memorized the psalm. All right. So a number of our students have memorized entire psalms, translations of psalms. It sounds funny, but the same way I memorized "Why do you build the buttercup" thing. So you say, okay, I now know this psalm. And you know how it works. Whenever I'm reading the book of Revelation and I get to that great passage in Revelation, and he shall reign forever and ever, I can't read that passage without Handel crashing in. Right? These words are married to this music, and then when you want to remember the passage, you can remember the tune, you can remember the melody, and it comes back with it. Cantica Sanctorum is a great musical tool. Also, there are some psalms that are There are some that are challenging that would be good for your secondary students. There are some psalms that are very short and structured in a canon or a round that your elementary kids would love to sing. So let me plug that. Cantica Sanctorum. We are commanded to do something here. And that something is to be accomplished. That something is to be accomplished through the singing of God's word, through the singing of the Psalter. The three words used here, when Paul says in Colossians and Ephesians, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the Greek words there are odes, hymns, and psalms. Odes, hymns, and psalms. And these were the headings in the Greek Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. When you got to the Psalms, the book of Psalms was broken out into three categories, and there were three Greek words to divide up the 150 Psalms, and they were odes, hymns, and psalms. So when Paul says, teach and admonish one another, he says the book of Psalms is there for you. Now, what is that something? The word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. This is what fills us. The word of Christ is what fills us. In the Ephesians passage, when it says, be filled with the Spirit, many times people think that the Spirit is the spiritual fluid that fills you. Rather, if you compare Ephesians and Colossians, it becomes apparent that the Spirit is the agent who does the pouring. The agent who does the pouring. The Spirit is the one who pours something into you, and that something that he pours into you is the word of Christ. The word of Christ dwells in you richly. The word of Christ dwells in you in such a way that it permeates. It gets out to the corners. It gets out to the edges. So the Spirit is the one who does this, and the Spirit is the one who loves to do this musically. Using the Psalter, using the word of God, the Holy Spirit spreads the word of Christ into all the corners of your life. Another point to make, in the public worship of God, the choir is the vanguard of the battle. Let me read a passage from 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. There it is. Right? He appointed singers. And what should they praise? What should singers praise? The beauty of holiness. And that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Singers are to praise the beauty of God's holiness, and they're to praise the beauty of his holiness in a way that fits with that, with the object of your praise. In other words, you don't want to praise the one who dwells in the beauty of holiness and have the way you praise that beauty be humdrum. You want it to be glorified. You want it to look like you mean what you say. If a preacher cannot preach an impassioned plea to the lost to turn to Christ and be saved, if he's looking down here and mumbling and he's got his hands in his pockets, the way he's delivering it is contradicting what he says. If he says, this is urgent, frankly, I have to, urgent. Well, what am I doing? I've got an oxymoronic posture. I use the word urgent, but it collides with the way I was saying it. There needs to be a fitting connection between the way you speak and what you're saying. In the same way, there needs to be a fitting connection between the object of your praise and the way you are praising. You should want it to be good. There's a verse in the Minor Prophets that says, would you offer that sacrifice? You take blemished sacrifices and you offer it to God, would you think of giving that gift to your governor? Would you seriously entertain the idea of taking that blemished goat and giving it to your governor? Why are you offering it to God? Why are you doing that to God? Your students are invited to sing to the Almighty God. Do you have them sing stupid little ditties that you wouldn't dare sing to Queen Elizabeth II? If you were invited to sing for the Queen, would you sing the dreck that we sing to God? Now you say, "Well, I'm not that great. I don't. Uh, I, Yeah, but you should do the best. You should offer the best you got. God does not mind if you're poor and you come before him and you offer two turtle doves. If you offer the offering of poverty, but it's the best you've got, it's the most you can afford, you're like the widow who's giving the two mites, right? If you couldn't carry a tune and a forklift, then you need to go into the presence of God and bleat with all your heart, you know? Go ahead, make a joyful noise. But do not settle for your grandkids being in that same position. All right? If you're in that position, it's almost certainly because you were robbed. Almost certainly because you were robbed. Not taught, not instructed. And give God what you've got. You're the widow with two mites. Do the joyful noise thing. But don't say, and I want to perpetuate this to the next generation and the generation after that. So, 2 points of application out of this verse from 2 Chronicles. The first is that a vanguard is currently now where the main body of the army will be. Where the choir is where the main body of the army is going to be. That's what a vanguard is. Our music tells us where we're going to be. Our music tells us where we are going to be. And in many cases, that means we're going to be in disarray and full retreat, sometimes a rout. We need to rethink this. We need to say, what can we do that will begin taking the steps to institute a musical program that honors God and that will have our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren able to stand on our shoulders and do far, far more than we have been able to do. All of us are advancing, and we're advancing. It's just how God made the world. We're advancing to where the choir is. Secondly, because this is spiritual warfare, it is permissible to have women in the choir. Nehemiah 7:67. It's permissible to have women in the choir because this is spiritual warfare. But it is emphatically not permissible to have a shortage of men there. You do not want to give way to the idea that singing is somehow necessarily effeminate. There's something, I don't know if it's universal, but there's certainly the case in American culture and with American boys where they feel like they're somehow giving up masculine dignity if they learn how to sing. Now, of course, that being the prevailing prejudice, and it is a prevailing prejudice, boys think that they're doing some kind of sissy thing if they sing. If that's the case, don't lead with your chin in what you do. Don't put all the boys, you know, let's get all the boys into a boys' choir and let's make them wear robes and a big ruff and make them sing. And make them sing high. What could go wrong? Just don't do that. There are forms of music that boys are attracted to, right? And one of the reasons they're attracted to it, and one of the reasons they're attracted to, I'll just put it this way, one of the reasons they're attracted to heavy metal, for example, is that it may be demented, it may be distorted, it may be all sorts of problems, but it's undeniably demented and masculine, right? It's a demented form of masculinity. It's a perverted form of that. And they say, I'd rather do that than this other thing that's femmy. So there is a way of singing that is robust, that is masculine. Do not lose your boys, right? Do not lose your boys. Don't, and you say, well, the people teaching music have to understand masculinity. They have to understand how boys tick. They have to understand what turns them off, and they have to correct them where they need to be corrected. But they have to have the rhetorical gravitas to be able to do that. We do not want to lose the boys in this. If you lose the boys, I think you've lost everything. Get the boys. Keep the boys. There's never been a society without poetry. There have been societies without pros. But in the modern era, the pressure is on us to become more and more mundane or pedestrian. In the Highlands of Scotland, there used to be ministers who chanted or sang their sermons. Now, I'm not proposing we return to that. But while no sane person is agitating for that, we do want to glorify as much of our speech to God as is consistent with the nature of that speech. Music is glorification. Music glorifies. Now, if you were sitting around the table with your family in the evening and you're acting like you're in an opera or a crazy musical and you're singing, "Please Pass the Potatoes," you're adorning things you ought not to adorn. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your talent. Don't do that. But music is adornment, and there are a lot of things that in our world that need to be adorned that we neglect to adorn. We need to be more musical than we are. We need to sing together in our families more than we do. Right? There are still families that do this. And growing up in our family, we used to do road trips and singing together in the car was a big part of our road trips. We would sing all kinds of songs together. You want to have music in your homes. You want to sing to one another. Folk songs, kids songs. I've got a whole repertoire of stupid grandkid songs stupid songs for grandkids, not stupid. My grandkids are quite bright, thank you. I'm ashamed of you for even thinking that. Dumb little songs for the grandkids to dance around and sing and play. So, music ought to be fill up more corners of our lives than we allow it to do. Now, I'm not against filling up your life with music. It's amazing to me that I can take out my phone and hook it up to the sound system in the house and fill the house with music. That's a glory. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with listening to background music. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't let it drive out the actual performance of music. Sing with one another. Try to learn how to sing with one another. Have your kids learn songs at school and have them perform them for you at home. Have them stand up on the in front of the mantelpiece and sing for you, and applaud, encourage music in the home. So, remember what we are called to. Remember what we are called to. We must praise the Lord with understanding. This understanding must be shaped and formed by Scripture. But this means that we must get that Scripture inside of us. We have to get that Scripture spread out into the corners. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I just want to illustrate the difference between dwelling in and dwelling in richly. If you took, there are some cheeses that I don't understand why some people eat them. But there's some cheeses that are very potent. If you took a piece of cheese like that, if you went down and to the wine and cheese shop and you said to the proprietor, "Give me your very worst one, give me this," and you wrapped it up in tinfoil, took it home and threw it in the back of your freezer, that piece of cheese would be dwelling in your house, but nobody would know. You would tuck it away, and years later you would find it and say, "What's this?" If you took that same piece of cheese and threw it behind the refrigerator, within a matter of days, it would be dwelling in your house richly. That means there wouldn't be anywhere you could go that would get you away from the presence of that. And that's the way, and you might say, "Well, that's a weird illustration to you." Well, I just want you to understand the potency of the Word of Christ. It gets into everything, unless you have taken active measures to keep it from getting into everything. And one of the active measures we take to keep the Word of Christ from getting into everything is we put a stop to musical expression. We're embarrassed by it. And we make a point of not learning enough about music so that we're right to be embarrassed about our current level, right? But I don't want to advance any more than that, because if I learned something, then I could do something that wouldn't be embarrassing. And then if I could do something that wouldn't be embarrassing, I might have to do it. Well, if you start doing it, if you start learning, if you start giving yourself to these things, you are growing up into the kind of maturity, you're growing up into the kind of place where the Word of Christ can dwell in you richly. So, we're called to this. We must praise the Lord with understanding. This understanding must be shaped and formed by Scripture, and this means that we have to get that Scripture inside of us and into all the corners. But if we are to do this the way the Bible says to do it, then we have to figure out a way to sing the Bible. We have to figure out a way to sing the Bible. We must begin explicitly with the Psalter. I think that's where the Bible tells us to begin. But we don't limit ourselves to this. And I've said this before with regard to a lot of the things that we do throughout the curriculum. The human mind, the human capacity for memorization is not a shoebox. Your brain is not a shoebox which gets full. It's more like a muscle which gets exercise. Right? So if you're a pianist and you sit down, you don't save the C major chords because you're not afraid of running out, right? God has put us in time. We can the more you run, if you jog, if you run marathons, the more you run, the more you can run. The more you think, the more you can think. The more you memorize, the more you can memorize, not less. The more songs you learn, the more songs you can learn. It's not like you've got a limit. It's not like you're going to be allowed to learn 1,000 songs in the course of your life, and you wasted a bunch of that with the Buttercup stuff, and you've got to apportion it for the rest of your life. You've got to pace yourself. No, it's not that way at all. Your brain is a muscle that can do more. The more you do with it, the more you can do with it. It's not a shoebox that gets stuffed full and then you're all done. So we don't limit ourselves to this. The more we learn the Bible, the more we can learn the world. The more God grows us up. God enlarges our heart. All right. Enough with the theology. Enough with the theory. Let me leave you with some practical applications. Some of these are going to be pretty nuts and bolts practical. Some of them will be still theoretical practical. But let me just give a few things. Some of these I've alluded to already. Generally, all of you go deeper in your musical education. All of you, personally, on an individual level, go deeper in your musical education. You say, I don't know what's going on. I look at the hymnal and they've got all these notes and they seem to be stacks of four. Ask somebody at church, ask someone who's accomplished, someone in your school, someone who knows how to read music or someone who has musical understanding, ask them to teach you, ask them to explain things to you, and go to them with real humility and say, I don't know anything, right? I don't know anything, or I know this much, or please teach me. Those of you who are musically educated, This is something I've noticed over and over and over again with musically accomplished people not being able to understand the concept of musical illiteracy. Right? It's incomprehensible to them. It's like someone who lived in a society where there was universal literacy with words, and they'd never heard of illiteracy, and they look at a page and they don't think that they're reading. They just see what it's talking about. They just instantly see that. Well, their musicians look at a page of music and they just hear it. They just know what's going on there. They can instantly translate. And many people who are musically accomplished do not know the agonizing pain of absolute ignorance. They just don't get it. And when you ask your friend to explain this to you, say no offense, but go up the stairs one at a time. I can't tell you how many times I've seen musicians, people who are gifted at music, explain to people who don't know anything, and they go up the stairs three or four at a time. They just head right on up. And, of course, that just discourages the person who doesn't know even further. go right down to the basics. One time after the Green Bay Packers had done a poor job in a game, Vince Lombardi was giving them a chewing out, and he said, "Men, we have to. That was terrible. We need to get back to basics. I need to go over some of the basics with you." And he said, "This is a football. You need to be instructed at this level." There are people who don't know, that they just don't know. No one ever told them that this is the bass line, and this is the tenor line, and this is the alto line, and this is the soprano. And you go to a psalm singer, you go to some event, and somebody says, "Okay, everybody, the melody's in the tenor." And to someone who doesn't know, that's like they said, "Bah, bah, 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 bah." And so you just put your head down, look at the sheet of music, and you sing "Watermelon, Watermelon, Watermelon, Watermelon." Go deeper in your musical education. Swallow your pride. Take someone aside who knows more and ask them to explain basic things to you. The black note is a quarter note. This is a half note. This is a whole note. And don't go too fast. All right? Don't go too fast. All of you, go deeper in your musical education. Secondly, if you are musically literate, if you're a musician, particularly if you're trained as a classical musician or in sacred music, go broader. Go broader. There's a big world out there. Don't get into the stuff that's morally reprehensible. I'm not talking about that. But get out more. Don't hole up in your village in the Alps. Part of the reason people don't listen to you, this goes back to the seven laws of teaching. All right, there's got to be a point of connection between the teacher and the student. There's got to be some place where they've got a common vocabulary. Otherwise, instruction is not happening. Teaching is not happening. There are many qualified musicians, many people who are trained in the classical and sacred forms of music, which is a challenging and demanding form of music, and I believe is aesthetically superior to other forms of music. But that doesn't mean that the other forms of music are inferior the way many people assume. Let me illustrate it this way. What is a better form of architecture? Salisbury Cathedral or a small ranch suburban house? What's aesthetically superior? You'd say, "Well, of course, Salisbury Cathedral." And I say, "Okay, but I'm talking about a particular activity. I'm talking about watching Monday Night Football. Now, which is superior?" "Well, the house, the suburban house is superior for watching a football game." "What are your best clothes?" You say, "Well, I happen to have a tuxedo. I bought a tuxedo. I was tired of renting them. So I own a tuxedo." And I say, is that your best suit of clothes?" And you say, "Yeah, that's my best suit of clothes." And I say, "But not for changing the oil in your car, right?" "No, for changing the oil in your car, that's not the best suit of clothes." The fact that classical music and sacred music is the best form of music does not mean that it's the best form of music in all occasions, at all times, everywhere. That's simply false. The people who say that classical music is the best, therefore I'm going to wear it all the time, is the person who's wearing the tuxedo. He goes to McDonald's, he's wearing the tuxedo. He goes out to coach his kid's soccer game, he's wearing the tuxedo. The best music is the worst music for certain occasions. The best music is the worst music for certain occasions. And you people who are trained in music need to lighten up, need to stop being so persnickety, ditch the tuxedo. I give it to you. The tuxedo's, that's elegant. Great. You look sharp. Not all the time. Third, I referred to the Cantica earlier. There are other resources like that, but the Cantica Sanctorum is a good resource. If you want to start learning the Word of God and start teaching the Word of God to your students in a way that they will remember for the rest of their lives, that's a good way to do it. Also, the Book of Psalms for Singing, Crown and Covenant Publications, the Cantus Christi that we publish in Moscow, there are many psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we should be learning new ones. We should be learning new ones all the time. Speaking of learning new ones, here's another thing that I'd like to urge you to do. And this is a This next thing is something we bought for the church in Moscow, and we've test driven it there in Moscow. I saw this done at the Classical Academy in Nashville. This system is called the Vanguard system, and this goes back to how I opened. We've got technological opportunities that previous generations have not had. You might say, but our school is a struggling school. We've only got 35 students. We don't have, we're barely paying the people we have. And everything you're talking about, it seems so far out of, just far out of reach. Well, it's not too far out of reach to pray for. That's the point I made earlier. But there are technological options for teaching that help us to share the costs of instruction. This system is called the Vanguard system. You don't need a musician for it, but you do need someone in your community who is has some sort of tech savvy. But the Vanguard system, I saw this demonstrated at the Classical Academy. The kids sang with it. The secondary school sang with it with songs they'd learned before. And then the instructor brought out a sheet of music that none of the kids had ever seen before. And all of them sang four parts first time out, right? And how do they do that? Well, the Vanguard system has a computer, laptop computer, and a splitter, and it goes to four speakers. And what it does is there are certain psalms, certain songs, that this splits the signal. So the bass goes to this speaker, the tenor goes to that speaker, the alto goes to that speaker, and the soprano goes to that speaker, and you put the speakers, you group the kids according to what part they're singing, you put this speaker in the middle of each group, and you've got one person there who knows the part, and you can adjust the speed, you can adjust the volume, you can back the bass off if the basses have learned their part. It's quite astounding, and to see these kids get a new piece of music, and they're singing beautifully in four parts, the first time they've ever seen this music. And then it's like training wheels on each song. They learn the part that way, and then you just back it out, and then they're singing the song themselves. If you want to see a demonstration of that, if you've got a pen, you can go to vimeo.com/688-25062. And it's a 2-minute clip that shows you the system in action. It's called the Vanguard system. vimeo.com/688-25062. And you can order that system through Canon Press. Canon Press is links you to the gentleman who assembles it, and the whole thing comes in a drum kit. You pack the four speakers up and the mic stands and the software. There's software that comes with it. Everything comes with it except for the laptop. You provide the laptop, and it all packs into a kit with rollers, and you can take it. It's portable. You can take it anywhere, and you just need someone who knows how to hook up wires. We generally have more of that kind of person today than we have musicians. So, and that system is $1,700. And if you're a small, struggling school and you say, we can't afford a musician, you can't afford a musician, but you can afford to teach your kids to sing in parts. That's not out of reach. The last thing I want to mention is a practical thing, and this is getting three or four birds with one stone. I'm very excited at a number of the things that are happening at Canon Press. There's a lot of new things happening that we're trying to produce more and more resources for schools and for churches and so on. Canon Press has started a record label called Boltitude Records. And Brother Down is a group in Santa Cruz. Brother Down is releasing an album shortly called Old Paths, New Feet. And it takes a number of the psalms from the Reformation era psalms, and performs them to contemporary instrumentation. So it's the timbre is different than it was in the 16th century, but it's the same melody, same music, same lyrics. And this is something that you can do where you can, the kids can learn the melody in the car. They can listen to it on their phone. They can do that. The name of the album is Old Paths, New Feet. Brother Down is the group. There are many opportunities. I think we live in a glorious time. You know, the old Chinese curse is, may you live in interesting times. And we do. We live in interesting times. The challenges are great. There's a lot we don't know. The challenges are great. But our God and our Lord is greater. And in that, we may rejoice. Our Father and God, we thank you for your kindness to us. I pray that you'd help us as we meditate on these things. I pray that you'd give us great opportunities. I pray that we'd be encouraged, and not encouraged because we've kidded ourselves about the challenge, but rather encouraged because we know that you are the Lord of all challenges. We thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.
Thank you all again, and you're excused, and please, your assistance has been greatly appreciated. It's been a big help to the hotel to have you depart expeditiously. Thank you.